This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Did Jesus come to call everyone or just some people? As we continue our study in Mark chapter 2, the Lord will address that question head on. Our Heavenly Father, there can be, at times, a sort of self-righteousness that bubbles up in even the most faithful heart. Humble us today, we ask. Open your word that we might see ourselves as you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Sonic Flood kicking us off. Open the eyes of my heart.
Thank you.
Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Many Christians assume Jesus came to save exhaustively. It is not uncommon to hear believers say the Lord is trying to save absolutely everyone, if only he could. What's stopping him, you ask? Well, they say, we are. Man's free will inhibits God's capacity to save because everyone who comes to Christ must do so willingly, which is true. And they say the Holy Spirit won't intervene to change a person's willingness should that individual be unwilling, which is false. Today, as we continue our study in Mark chapter 2, the Lord Jesus will publicly announce that there are some among us he did not come to call. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, I'm reading from the ESV. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." He, Jesus, spent a good deal of time in his first year of ministry in and around Galilee, which centers on the Sea of Galilee. In verse 13, we see the Lord going about his usual routine. People were coming to him, and he taught them. Christ's primary mission was the preaching of the good news of sins forgiven for all who will repent and believe on him. You might recall from the end of chapter 1, a leper whom the Lord had healed disobeyed Jesus and told pretty much everyone what had been done for him, and that resulted in large crowds flooding to Jesus from everywhere, such that the Lord could no longer openly enter any town. But God is sovereign over all things, including our sins, so even though the healed leper's disobedience had caused immediate and obvious problems, in the providence of God, this also resulted in huge groups hearing the Lord preach. Again, while we ought not ignore Christ's healings and other miracles, his focus was on the teaching part, and so must ours be. Churches that overemphasize miracles while ignoring proper exegetical Bible teaching do so at the peril of their members. Poorly taught Christians remain immature, and immature Christians are extremely vulnerable to sin and deception. This is why many so-called miracle-working churches today have become little more than facades, absent of the saving gospel, where the scriptures, if used, are twisted by those who are ignorant and unstable to their own destruction. Jesus always puts first things first, and so must we. Preach the word, the whole word, and nothing but the word, God's word, the Bible. And remember, the greatest miracle of God has been and ever shall be the regeneration of spiritually dead people. Brother, when you were born from above, you received a miracle beyond measure. Every healed disease will one day return. In fact, every person Jesus raised from the dead died again. But everlasting life in God's presence forever is an unparalleled gift, resultant from an unparalleled miracle, the total, permanent transformation of a rebel sinner into a clean, humble servant of Christ. Verse 14, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Here we see the calling of Matthew Levi. Matthew was his given name, Levi likely his tribe. That is, Matthew was a Levite. Also, it was not unusual for people in this culture to have more than one name. See Luke 8:2 or Acts 1:23. Tax collectors were usually members of a local people group under contract with Rome to gather revenue on their behalf. They had a surprising amount of authority and could even have people arrested for non-payment. And a Roman tax collector's assessment of your tax debt could not be appealed, unless you were a Roman citizen like the Apostle Paul, for example. This meant if the average Galilean was handed a tax bill that was beyond what Rome required, he had no choice but to pay it anyhow. And a dishonest tax collector could make serious coin in the process. Tax collectors were required to be literate in Greek, the official language of business in the Roman Empire, and tax collectors were hated bitterly by the people. For more on the subject, see Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, and the story of Zacchaeus. But here we see one tax collector on whom the Lord Jesus took pity. He called to Matthew Levi, "Follow me," and without hesitation Matthew did just that. We're never told why Matthew was so eager to leave behind his lucrative life as a Roman collaborator. We don't know if he'd heard the Lord preach on previous occasions and had quietly become convinced that he was indeed the Messiah. We don't know if Matthew had secretly prayed, "God, get me out of this horrific lifestyle." All we know is that when Jesus called, Matthew Levi immediately said yes. This is what happens in the life of every person whom Jesus calls savingly. It is also why the elect are frequently referred to as the called. Though you should be mindful, some translations drop the article and render the word called only, even in its noun form, making it tricky to see in English sometimes. For example, Romans 8:28 reads literally, "To those who love God, to those who are the called, according to his purpose." Look, there's no humming and hawing when it comes to Jesus. You must follow without hesitation and without ceasing. Verse 15. And as he reclined at the table in his house, notice the Lord went to Matthew's house for lunch. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Regeneration creates a kind of spiritual suction that draws other souls in. When one person gets saved, others notice, and some of them will also gravitate to Christ. This is one reason new Christians often make very effective evangelists. When one has experienced the greatest miracle of all, it's a hard argument to refute or ignore. And so we see the Lord at the table with a whole bunch of folks. Aside from Peter, Andrew, James, John, and now Matthew, we have a slew of other tax collectors who doubtless knew old Levi well. And there were still others the text identifies only as sinners. The term is used here in its formal sense. There were certain lowlife types Jewish society frowned upon, as we'll see in a minute. Allow me to say for the record, are you the scum of the earth? Are you a worthless miscreant who by all rights should be long dead? But for the grace of God, well, welcome to the table. Have a seat, bow the knee, turn away from your wickedness, and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith right now. It's time for a spiritual feast. Some have wrongly assumed that Jesus came only to bless the poor, but that's not quite right. This very apostle, Matthew, would later record the Lord's words during the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The liberation theologians got it wrong. It's not about what you have in the bank, but what you have in your heart. It's not about whether you have a closet full of new clothes or only rags. It's about whether you recognize and endorse what the Bible says about what and who you are, a radical sinner who deserves hell for your countless violations of God's law, yet who has heard the call of Christ to repent and believe on Him, and has responded with a firm, unswerving yes. If you have yet to repent and believe, now is the time. If the Spirit of Christ is calling you, come follow me, you need to get up and go. Verse 16, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Two things to note. Firstly, this verse is one of only two places in the New Testament where we're told the scribes belonged to the Pharisees, the scribes of the Pharisees. The other occurrence is found in Acts 23:9. You'll see the scribes and Pharisees all over the place, but not the scribes of the Pharisees. This helps the Bible student to more clearly understand the relationship between the two. Scribes were Pharisees whose specialties involved expertise in the Hebrew law, copying of the Hebrew Scriptures, and the teaching of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. But then secondly, notice how the scribes reacted to the Lord's social habits, hanging around with tax collectors and sinners. Disgusting! No self-respecting Pharisee would be caught dead conversing with, never mind sharing a meal with, the likes of these. Revolting. And so their question, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? It was not obvious. A sinner in the proper sense is any person who breaks God's law. Why were the scribes so put off by these sinners? And they were sinners. Well, mostly because they saw themselves as righteous. Others were spiritually sick. Others fell short of the glory of God, but not them. The scribes and Pharisees were arrogant, self-righteous hypocrites who, for the most part, did not and would not admit what the Bible has always said about them. All men are sinners. Psalm 53, verses 2 to 3 reads, God looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And that means you too, Mr. Scribe. Very important that you understand this up front, or you'll never be able to grasp what Jesus says next. Mark chapter 2, verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, that is to the scribes, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Romans 3:10 and following reiterates a portion of Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. There is no one righteous, no, not one, no one who understands, no one who seeks God. So if God calls you sick and vile and broken and unholy, and you insist you're just fine, thank you very much, don't miss this, Jesus isn't calling you. He didn't come to redeem those who deny God's consistent scriptural testimony and insist that they are exactly what he says they are not, righteous. The parallel passage in Luke 5:32 adds a small but relevant detail. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the call. Repent and believe the good news. Turn from your sins and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Return to the Lord who alone saves the sinner. Recognize and confess that God is right and you are anything but righteous. Because Jesus didn't come to save the self-righteous, but the wretched one who knows it, the vile one who throws himself upon the Lord's mercy, the helplessly sick one who admits he needs real, everlasting, spiritual healing. And if that's you, then the Spirit of the living God is calling you right now. Repent. Believe. Immediately. Bend your knee to the King of Presidents and the Lord of Prime Ministers. And stop looking to yourself. You're bankrupt. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and live in His name. Wrapping up, I can't emphasize this enough. Jesus didn't come to save everybody. He came to save the poor in spirit, who will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, that he, God, might lift them up in due time. Jesus once preached at the synagogue in Nazareth, reading from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then later Jesus said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." There's the mission, prophesied 700 years before Christ. Christ means anointed one, and he has been anointed by the Father to proclaim good news, not bad, to the spiritually poor, not the arrogant, self-satisfied, spiritually rich, put that in quotes. Jesus was sent to proclaim liberty to those held captive under sin, because everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and that means you and me. The blind see, the oppressed are freed. The implication is demons being cast out. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Remember, all those physical miracles were indicative of the greater spiritual things. We're all born spiritually blind and need to be given our sight so that the scriptures will finally make sense and their power will flood into us, the light of truth. What is the good news? What is the gospel? God, who is holy and just and who has every right to destroy us for our disobedience, has chosen to extend his unmerited favor, that's what grace is, to anyone, anyone who will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as one spends years in biblical studies, it can be easy to fall into the trap of complexity. The scriptures are, after all, highly complex. But when preaching the gospel, whether to oneself or others, it is important to remember just how entirely simple it is, too. Would you like to have your sins forgiven and enter into a saving relationship with your Creator God right now? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. There you go. Will you confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ over all things, and I mean all things, including you? Do you in fact believe that your Lord is risen from the grave by the power of God? Yes? Well, then stop calling yourself a sinner, because you're a saint of God and my brother or sister forever. And if by chance you're a pastor or part of a believing congregation, be mindful. Watch for the poor in spirit as God reveals them. Watch for those who, though perhaps unpolished on the outside, are nevertheless under the conviction of the Holy Spirit on the inside. By God's grace, seek to view people with a sanctifying lens, as it were. Because among the redeemed, sometimes the richest, most godly character resides in surprisingly unseemly vessels. Our Heavenly Father, you have called, we have followed. Remove from us every vestige of this world. Make of us a new people with much gravitas, that we too would boldly call others to likewise deny themselves and take up their crosses daily and follow your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Bill Wickham playing us out. This is Amazing Grace on Hope Radio.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole above.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.